Well, listen, we're in the last leg of this conference. We're going to be wrapping it up. I encourage you guys just to go over what the in your notes what the Lord has shown you. I encourage you guys also to get with one another. Those of you who have friends here, you're in the same fellowship, and to get with one another and pray about the things that you've heard. I believe we're living in such urgent days. We see what's happening in culture. We see what's happening internationally, and it's just chaos. And the stability that the Lord wants to give His men and His church in these days is of Him. And so it's important that we stay focused and that we go forward in trusting in Him, believing in Him, that the power is in Him. We're in the spiritual battle. We're in the fight. It is a race. And yet there is a service that the Lord would have us to offer to Him. So reprioritize. Think about what you're doing. And do those things that you know that are of value, you'll get rewarded for, and that you know that bring honor and glory to the Lord. Now, we've gone over a little bit in time, and we're trying to make that up. But at the same time, we don't want to quench what the Holy Spirit is doing. We don't want to stop anyone from saying something that it is of the Lord. And that, because it may be for one individual here. And if it's for one individual, it's worth it. You guys have made the time to come, be here, and receive from the Lord. As you carved out this time, God's going to honor it, I guarantee you. Don't think that this is just dead time or that, hey, it's worthless time. This is an event that it is God ordained, and God has brought you men here. I was talking to a gentleman at lunchtime. He's been out of the race. He's been out of the race for a long time. He's felt condemned. And he's come here, and God's brought him here this weekend. And he feels stirred up to get back in the race, to get back in serving the Lord. And he has a lot to offer in the kingdom. Amen. And I believe that's just an example of not just him, but of many men who have come here. A lot of us feel like, you know, we look at other guys and we say, oh, he's much more gifted and much has better ability than me, and God can use me. And God doesn't want to use you in the way that he uses him. He wants to use you the way that you are made. He wants to use your personality, the way that he has constructed you for his good work. And so, you know, be encouraged. God has a plan for you and a purpose, but we must trust him and go forward with him. So this is a call, I believe, for the last days to go that next step. If the Lord tarries, I mean, it's the way we've seen things happening in these last days, fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. Building blocks or, if you would, bricks are laid and then they begin to occur. And we're seeing all that line up. And it's going to be happening even faster than you've ever seen it happen before. And so, with saying that, it's important that we're watching as we wait for the return of the Lord. And Pastor Mike Asada of Calvary Chapel, Gold Beach, is going to come and share with us. Amen? Welcome.
Afternoon, guys. Good to see you. You guys already know what section of Scripture we're on, so if you want to turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And before we speak about a faith that watches, let's all pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for these guys. Lord, that, as my brother Ramel just said, they would dedicate their afternoon to coming to hear from you, to come with open ears and open hearts to hear what the Lord of the universe would speak unto them. And so, God, I pray that that's exactly what would happen, Lord. I pray, Father, you shut my mouth and speak for yourself. And I pray, God, that out of my mouth would come the abundance of your heart for your people, Lord, that you'd equip these guys for the work of the ministry that you have for them, Lord. Father, we thank you for our brother Brian, Lord, and recognizing he's still in Israel, but for Brian and all the guys that are on staff here with Mike and the men's ministry, Lord, everybody who's serving and working at 3:30 this morning to get things ready for these guys today. Lord, thank you so much for their hearts to serve you by serving us. And Lord, would you bless them? Would you bless them, God? And for this church, all the local churches around this town, Lord, would you have your way with them, God? We recognize that the Calvary's a part of what you're doing, but we ain't the whole show. And Lord, you've got a lot of strong churches. Well, they're opening up the word, Lord. They're desiring to hear from you, to seek your face, to rightly divide your word. And God, would you bless those ministries, Lord. And for my Calvary brothers here, Lord, I pray, Father, they would take the exhortation that you gave to Timothy here. Lord, preach the word. Let all of our guys, Lord, be ready in season and out of season, that you would be exalted, Lord, and that you would be glorified, that all of us would lift up the name of Jesus and watch you draw them into yourself. Lord, you be blessed. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name. Actually, also, for Dan Ice, Dan's around somewhere, and he just shared with you guys about what he's going to hear about on Monday, and I heard there was a lot of guys that are dealing with cancer, and so let's just pray for all those guys right now, too. And so, Lord, if we're talking about a common cold or a brain tumor, it's the same to you. And so, Jesus, we'd ask that, Father, you would heal folks for your own glory. Father, we pray that all those who have already gone and had blood tests and they've heard about their leukocytes, Lord, and they know their blood volume is either up or down. Father, would you do the miraculous? Miraculous to us, for you, Lord, it's a wind, it's a breath. And I pray, Father, you'd heal folks miraculously even now so that they'd be a testimony of your greatness to their family, Lord, to their doctors, to anybody and everybody around. Lord, have your way with all those guys, Lord, and we'll thank you for what you want to do, God, in Jesus' name. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses, to pick it up at verse 8, because we're only going to be doing verse 8. I'm going to do the second part of verse 8, and we'll speak about a faith that watches. So it says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The first thing I want to share with you guys, something real obvious from looking at this scripture. It says the crown of righteousness is going to be given to who? All who love his appearing. In fact, when you read this, it says all who loved his appearing. And when you read it like that, it comes off like it's a past tense deal. You know, all who loved, past tense. But I want you to know, when you get the sense of the scripture here, that's not the ideal. If you had a New Living Translation, it would say, all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. If you had the Common English Bible, it would say, all those who have set their heart on waiting for his appearing. And so the sense of the scripture, guys, it's really the idea that the people that are going to pick up this crown of righteousness are those people that are looking forward. They have their heart set on his appearing. They are watching right now for the return of the Lord. And so this part that we're going to talk about right now, that's why we would speak about it as a faith that's watching, as a faith that watches. And I'll share with you, when I first got this section, the first couple of times really I read through my Bible and you read this, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you get to this part that says, you know, all who have loved is appearing, and for me, I read that and I was like, yeah, it's kind of sentimental and gooey for me. You know, you get those people, and for me, I see them all like Stevie Wonder types. You know, they're like, oh, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back. It's going to be so nice. And I read that, it's just, to me, it's just too gooey. You know, people memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible says about the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then all who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together in the clouds with them to meet the Lord. And a lot of people, you know, they read that, and they're like, they're so excited. And so what do they do about their excitement? They wait. They're like, dee-dee-dee, waiting for a trumpet sound. Dee-dee-dee, just waiting. Wait, people praying for a cloudy day, right? Because they're like, hey, there's clouds out there. The Lord could come today. So they're praying for clouds, and they're just waiting for a trumpet like they're waiting for a bus to come. And is that the idea? The idea is not that you guys would, or that me, any of us would be, you know, waiting for a bus, waiting for the Lord to come. The idea is that if you know that Jesus himself could come at any second from now till the next second, if you know that, then this should have an effect on your life. This should affect the way that you live and the way that I live. And with that in mind, knowing that Jesus could literally come any second, and that this should have an effect on how you live and how I live, I want to share with you really three mindsets for each of us to keep in track. One, I want to talk to you about this crown of righteousness that it says is going to be rewarded to us. And I want you to look at this righteous judge. I want you to look at who is going to give you. Thank you. I want you to look at who it is actually that's going to be handing you, giving you this crown of righteousness. And then with those two things in mind, let's look at what our response should be. So again, look at verse 8. It says, finally, there is laid up for me. That's the idea that it's done. You know, it's like it's on layaway. It's given. There is laid up for me this crown of righteousness. Now, again, this is just the way I think. But I look at this and I'm thinking, I mean, if you would have told Paul, Paul, you're going to go through your life and then you get a crown. It's like, really? I am going to go and get beat up. People are going to drag me out of town, leave me out there to die. I'm going to get stoned three times out in the deep. And at the end of the day, I get a hat. Really? I mean, is that really worth it to me? And is that what we're talking about? You're going to get a hat? Because it says the crown of righteousness. Well, what I want you to keep in mind is this crown of righteousness. It's not so much that you're going to get a little paper hat. The idea is that this is the crowning achievement of your salvation. It's the crowning achievement of your salvation. It says you are going to get the crown of righteousness. Now, that word for righteousness, the Greek word there, dikaiosune. That's the way a Mexican boy from Oregon butchers Greek. Dikaiosune. It means, it speaks about the righteousness, that the righteousness, it speaks of a guy who literally is the way he was designed to be. This righteousness, dikaiosune, it speaks about a guy who is in the condition. He's acceptable to God because he is in the condition that he was designed to be in. It speaks of a guy who has integrity and virtue and a guy that has purity in his life. It speaks about a guy who thinks rightly. You ever pray about the Lord teaching you how to think biblically? This speaks about a guy, dikaiosune, who thinks rightly. And because he thinks rightly, he's acting rightly. And when Jesus said over Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they'll be filled, dikaiosune speaks about a guy who's filled, about a guy who is everything he was supposed to be when the Lord made him, when he was knitting you in your mother's womb, and he had a plan for who you were going to be and what you were going to be doing and how you would glorify him and how you'd be led by the Spirit, guided by his word to live a life that glorifies Jesus and lifts him up and brings all men to himself. That's this guy. And Paul says, at the end of the day, I'm going to receive this crown of righteousness. It is going to be the crowning achievement of my whole salvation. It's designed to be the crowning achievement of every believer's life, that you would be exactly the guy that God had literally, personally made you to be, and the guy that you were physically designed to be inside and outside from the very beginning, men of integrity. Men of virtue. You know, ultimately, what it speaks about, you'd be the kind of guy you always wanted to be. You know, when your wife looks at you and she thinks, I married my hero, I married my favorite guy. That guy, when right now you're not with your kids, you know, and if your kids were thinking about you right now, how would you want your kids to think about you? Because this dikaiosune word, that's the way we want all of our kids to think about us. That I'm absolutely the kind of guy that God made me to be. When God thought about making me, and he had a plan for who I was going to be and how I was going to be that man, that's the way I want my kids to think about me. But this is that word. And you'll find, guys, that the more that you're walking with the Lord, your prayers will get more and more simple. Hey, Lord, how about more of you and less of me? Every guy I know who's walking with the Lord for any length of time, hey, Lord, I got a plan for today. How about more of you and less of me today, Lord? And I pray like that all the time. When I got married, honestly, I was praying, hey, Lord, she's a really nice girl. How about you save her from me? And then we had kids, and I was like, wow, those are nice kids. Lord, how about you save them from me? When I became a pastor, Lord, I thank you for the opportunities to shepherd this flock. How about you save the shepherd from me? Because I know my church doesn't want to know me. They want to know the Lord. And my wife, she doesn't even want to know me. She wants to know the Lord, man. She wants to see the Lord in me. My kids, they don't want to know me. They want to know the Lord. And I want them to know the Lord. I honestly pray every single day like that. Less of me today, Lord. Because I know me. You know, the guys we're talking about. I am really good at blowing up my own life. I didn't get saved until I was 34 years old. I showed up at Calvary Chapel, Pacific Hill, so drunk, I thought the place was a bar. It's the only reason I went there. I did a really good job of blowing up my own life. And left to me again, that's exactly what will happen again. I know it's true. And guys, if you're going to be honest, you know what's true with your own life. I could blow up my church real quick just by being me. I could blow up my marriage real quick too just by being me. And I could turn my kids' life upside down just by being me. Paul here, when he's talking about, I am so looking forward to this crown of righteousness that's coming. It's an achievement, this absolute righteousness that he was actually designed to have his whole time. Paul's going to be the guy living the dream now. But Paul, over in Romans chapter 14, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." Why not, Paul? "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Well, Paul's going to be living the dream, man. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's going to be looking at now when he receives this crown of righteousness. The absence of sin. The presence of God. You got anything better than that planned out for your day? Because I don't. Never again to fall to temptation. Never again to even have an evil thought. You know, we're called to take our thoughts captive. Paul is not going to have them anymore now. But Paul is never going to have to deal with you. With you, you and I deal with all the time with the book of Romans, right? Lord, this is what I want to do. This is what I wind up doing. Right? The things I want to do, I don't do those things. The things I don't want to do, I do those all the time. Man, who's going to save me from this body of death? Oh, but thanks be to God. Right? Well, Paul's not going to have to deal with that anymore. Paul is now just going to be wearing that crown of righteousness. It is the crowning achievement of his salvation, and he's ready for it. The first motivation, really, for all of us, if we're going to have a faith that watches, is recognize the crowning achievement that God has in plan for you. Because if you hold that recognition in mind, you'll be watching for the Lord. Because you'll have that desire. You know, me and Johnny were praying last night. John Lander sitting over here, and we shared a room together. But John knows my heart for the church. My heart for the church is, Lord, how about this? I want whatever you want for Calvary Chapel, Gold Beach. I don't want anything more than that. I don't want anything less than that. And you know what I want for my life? Whatever you want for it, Lord. You know what I want for my wife and my kids? Whatever you want for it, Lord. No more, but no less. And if you get a heart that just for your life, God, I want everything that you have for me, well, recognize what he wants for you is tikasuyone, however you pronounce that. He wants the kind of righteousness that he had intended from you from the very beginning to be yours. He wants you to be that man of integrity. He wants you to be that man of truth and purity. That's his plan for you. Ultimately, he wants for you what you've always wanted for you, to be a man of righteousness. The second thing I want to share with you is recognize who you're going to receive this righteousness from. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." Same root word. I can butcher it again for you, dikaiousune, however you say that thing. But the word here, it speaks about a guy whose way of thinking, the way this guy acts, the way this guy feels is totally conformed to the will of God. Okay, well, big deal. So what, Mike? What are you saying? Look at this verse. It says, "which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day." He's going to reward you with this righteousness. And when he's going to reward you with this righteousness, he is going to be doing it totally conformed to the will of God. It's not like God's going to be looking at this righteousness that you're given and going, I don't know, man. I don't know why I gave it to that guy. Because the idea for this word is that the character of this judge who is rewarding you with this righteousness, his character is above reproach. This guy is absolutely without prejudice, absolutely without partiality. He's not looking at you and going, well, that's my favorite, and so I'm giving him a righteousness. It is not like that at all. This is an absolute, I never make a mistake, deliverance of righteousness. This is the judge that's giving it to you. Why would he do that? Because you made a good decision, church. You recognized that your sin was separating you from God. And when it happens that somebody shared the gospel with you, somebody said, boy, you may be a nice guy, and yeah, you've done a lot of nice things, but you're still a sinner, and your sin has separated you from God. But you're a blessed boy, because Jesus Christ himself paid the penalty for your sins on the cross at Calvary. And when you receive that work that he did on the cross, when you receive that by faith, his righteousness is put into your account. What did I have to do for that? I just received it by faith. That's all. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God apart from the law is now being revealed, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, being justified freely by his grace. How'd that happen, Paul? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, when you receive that free gift, you laid away this righteousness. And so now when this righteous judge bestows this righteousness upon you, it's not like, you know, you're my favorite. It is you receiving that righteousness absolutely in conformity to the will of God. That's what you get. Now, keeping these things in mind. Oh, and by the way, when is this deliverance actually going to happen? When do you actually receive this righteousness? Look at again at 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day? What day is that? You guys have your Bibles. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. We'll talk about that day for a minute. I'm going to suggest to you this is Rapture Day. Rapture Day. Revelation chapter 4. You guys know your Bibles, right? Revelation chapter 1 is John getting his marching orders from Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Jesus talks to John and he goes, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. Revelation chapter 2, the church age, right? Seven letters to seven churches. Revelation chapter 4 is all about the worship of God the Father. Revelation chapter 5 is all about the worship of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he comes and he grabs a title deed. And then the tribulation starts in Revelation chapter 6, goes all the way to chapter 19. But in Revelation chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, after these things, John writing, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Now, a lot of people use John hearing these words, come up here, as a picture of the rapture. I'm not one of them. Why not? Because of the marching orders John got in chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which take place after this. Okay, the church age, chapter 2 and 3 happened. They're done now. Revelation chapter 4 starts, and the Lord calls John. He goes, John, come up here. Why? So that you can write these things which you have seen, and you can write these things which are, and you can write these things which are going to take place after this. So John gets up there. What does he see? Well, look at verse 2. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. The idea is that it's just so bright and shiny, John can't really make out who's up there. He sees this throne. He knows somebody's up there, but it's so bright he can't see. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. They had their crowns on. These elders, that word for elders there, Revelation chapter 4, the Greek word, another one I'll butcher for you, presbyteros. Presbytery is where we get that word. These are the elders of the church. These are the guys that are representatives of the church being in heaven in Revelation chapter 4. John gets called up there and he just writes down, hey, there's those 24 elders. There's the church, the representatives of the church right there. And what do they got on their head? They have these crowns on their heads already. Before the tribulation ever starts in chapter 6, this is one of the reasons for me. I'm definitely a pre-trib guy. Okay, but these guys have their throne. When did they get their thrones? I don't know. I don't know when the rapture happened. It doesn't say. When John got there in Revelation chapter 4, the church was already sitting there. When did the rapture happen? I have no idea. Did they have their crowns on? Yep. They were already just robed in their righteousness already. They were there in Revelation chapter 4. And they were there before Revelation chapter 6, bud, before the tribulation ever started. So you can turn back over to 2 Timothy. So with regards to, again, this faith that watches, the first motivation for you and me recognizing that this righteousness that we have always longed for is going to be ours. The second motivation really for having a faith that watches is when it happens, this righteous judge gives you that motivation and gives you that righteousness, it is going to be absolutely, totally, completely in conformity to the will of God. And the last thing I would share with you, knowing then that we're going to have this coming righteousness and knowing that the righteous judge himself is going to be the one who gives it to us, what should our response be? How then should I be living my life? What practical aspect to the way I'm going to live now in Gold Beach, the way you're going to live wherever you're going to go home to, what practical aspect should my life show if I'm going to have a faith that watches? Well, if you want to turn your Bible over to 1 John chapter 3, Jim's put it up for you already. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him." And then John goes on. He goes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then look at this last part in verse 3. "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." What should be our response to recognizing that you're going to have that righteousness that you always longed for, that righteousness that God himself wanted to knit into you since he thought of you before the foundations of the world, and that Jesus himself is going to be bestowing this righteousness upon you, fully conformed to the will of God? What should your life look like now? What should mine look like now? I think John here is the guy that answered it best for us. And really, when you look at this section, John's got his mind just blown. That word for behold there, oida, I think is the way you pronounce that. It's a word that literally, when you get down to it, it means to see, it means to pay attention to. But it also means to know how. It's like you're trying to figure something out. It'd be like you see something and people are like, "Check that." And you're like, "How'd that happen?" It's behold, check this out. This other word here for what manner, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that word is potapos, not potatoes. Potapos. And it literally means it's like from what country? You know when somebody says something real stupid and you're like, "Man, what color is the sky in your world?" Right? That's kind of like this world. That's kind of like this word right here. It's like from what country did you get that idea? It speaks about something that's totally foreign. It is the same word, by the way, used over in Matthew chapter 8. You know, when the boys are in the boat with Jesus and the storm's raging and the boys are in meltdown mode, you know, and they come back to Jesus and they're like, "You don't even care that we're going to die?" And Jesus stands up and he stills the storm, right? And after he stills the storm and he sits back down and the boys all go, they're like, "Who is this guy?" And even the wind and the waves obey this guy. They're like, "Who is this guy?" That word is this word, potapos. It speaks about something that is totally foreign to them. They don't get that. They have no idea how that works. And when John uses it in context here, he's like, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." They are like, "Check this out. How does this work? Who is this guy?" And you're like, "Why?" Because the love of the Father himself has made us, he calls us his children now. Behold what manner of love the Father has. How does this work? Who is this guy? Because the Father has such a love that he would call you his child. And it just blows John's mind. It just blows his mind. And I get that. John is just lost in wonder when you read here 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. You know, the boys, everybody's been singing this song now about this loving Father and how it's a love so undeniable and unexplainable. And that's John trying to write down the love of the Father being bestowed upon him. And if it happens, if you actually start to consider the lengths that God himself would go to just so that you could be a child of God. If it happens that you would consider the lengths that Jesus himself would go to so that you could be reconciled to God. Now, people always talk about, you know, what did Jesus come for? And people go, oh, he came to die on the cross for my sins. No, he didn't. He came to reconcile you to God. The way you got reconciled to God was him going to the cross and dying on the cross for your sins. But the purpose of his going to the cross was so that you can be reconciled to God because your sin had separated you from him. And so Jesus goes to the cross so that you can be reconciled to God. And John's now looking back and going, how does that work? Who is this guy that would love us to such an extent and degree that I could be called his child? When it happens, you start to consider stuff like that, guys. It's going to be easy for you and me to wonder at the glory of God. It's going to be easy for you and me to just be wowed by the grace of God that's manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not going to be about, hey, you do this, you do that, you do this. It's going to be about, I love you. It's not going to be about any law. There's no law on you, Christian. You're free in Christ. You got two laws if you want to think about them like that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Is that it? Man, that's about it. That's about it. Okay? It's not going to be about, I have to do this, 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 because when love replaces law for you, oh, you'll be watching for his appearing. You'll be looking for him to come. Your life, your desire, everything about your heart is going to be about, how do I honor a guy like that? How do I honor a guy that would love me? Because like, I think it was Craig that was saying, I know me. You know you. How do I honor a guy that would go to that kind of a crazy, ridiculous extent so that we could have a relationship together, really? There's not going to be anything about any law that'll lead you to do that, guys, because your relationship will not be based on law. It'll be based on love. And understanding that will lead you to have a big hope in his return. Because John, when you read this, he's just amazed. He's just amazed that God would love him like that. Look at verse 3. Because John shares his response. He's recognizing, how did that kind of love happen? And who is this guy that would go to such a degree to love me? And then his response in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. A faith that watches, guys, be characterized by purity. A faith that watches will be characterized by purity. That word for pure there, hagnos in Greek, it speaks about an exciting reverence. That's if you look up your Strong's Concordance and you type in hagnos, exciting reverence will come back out. Exciting reverence? What does that mean? This idea for purity being an exciting reverence. You want to think about purity? Think about it this way. How many of you guys in here are married? All right, so you guys remember your honeymoon night, right? You'd go through the wedding ceremony, get in front of everybody, do your crazy funky chicken dance while everybody's watching, whatever, you know. Then you go to honeymoon night, and you know what's going to happen there, right? It's intimacy night, right? And so there you are. And you're there with your wife. Now, I don't want to be crude here, but you're like, okay, honey, honeymoon night, woohoo, here we go. And then she say, hey, bring a friend. No? Why not? Because her love is for you. And her heart is pure for you, and you're alone, and you alone. And for honeymoon night, she used to have a excited reverence for you. You are to have an exciting reverence for her. But the idea about, hey, look, when Jesus is coming, and when it happens, you're keeping watch. You have a faith that watches for when Jesus is coming. That's the idea. An excited reverence, a purity that is longing for him and him alone. And this kind of excited reverence, it should be lived out day by day. Day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Folks come by the church all the time. They're like, hey, pastor, how can I pray for you? I have the same answer every time. I just want to be faithful. Pray for me to be faithful in the next 10 minutes. In 11 minutes, we'll pray again. Because I know me. 10 minutes at a time is plenty. Well, I'll pray for you to be faithful next week. I may be dead by next week. Pray for me to be faithful the next 10 minutes. And then in 11 minutes, we'll pray again. Well, you know what? For the next 10 minutes, I want to be pure, looking forward, watching for my Lord to return. Okay, in 11 minutes, pray again. Because for the 10 minutes after that, I want to be faithful again. Lord, I know you could be here, bud. And I want to be watchful. I want to be prayerful. I don't want to be doing something stupid. John got to hear way too much about me last night in our room. We're over at Travel Lodge. But I'll just tell you. Because when I first got saved, that was on my mind big time. I was like, I don't want to be doing something stupid, Lord. And then, boom, you're going to come. And so I told John, just, I'm like, you know what? Like my son, my boy's name is Emmanuel. I love that guy. My favorite guy in the whole world, right? But that guy will, like, take a magazine into the office at home. You know what I mean, right? Guy goes to the bathroom. The guy's in there for a week, right? And I'm like, dude, get out of there, man. What if the Lord comes? You don't want to get raptured out and your pants around your ankles, right? But I think like that with me. I'm like, I don't want to be in the bathroom, and then boom, boom. You know, you hear the trumpet, and there goes Ramel, and he's like, hey, Mike, and I'm like, got my pants around my ankles, and you know, hey, there goes Jim Thomas, and Jim's like, and I'm like, I don't want to be doing something stupid when the Lord comes. And with moral issues particularly, I definitely don't want to be doing something stupid when the Lord comes. You know what, church? Our church, the church, has had plenty of moral failure. Plenty of it. Don't let you be the next one. I don't want to be the next one. I pray all the time for whoever's the next pastor at Calvary. Not that I'm planning on leaving. But if it should happen, the Lord tarries and I die, I want the church to keep going strong after I'm gone. I want the church paid off, so that whoever comes in next doesn't have to worry about bills. And I want the Lord to raise up the next guy so that the church can keep going on. But I don't want to not be there because I got stupid and some moral failure put me on the sideline. So I want to stand pure, and I want to stand strong. And I pray all the time. You know, Paul's like, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, are you really, really willing to say that to anybody? Can you look to the guy next to you even? And go, follow me as I follow Christ. I want to be that guy, though. And so I pray to be that guy. And I'll tell the church that. And then I'll get home and I'll be like, Lord, you heard what I told them, man. You're going to have to strengthen me now. Because we both know me. But I want to be that guy. I want you to be that guy. I want you to be so sold out, pure-minded, heavenly minded, Jesus minded, that everything about you reflects the glory of God. So that people, do you know people used to get saved just touching Paul's handkerchief? How stupid is that? I don't know how that works, but I pray people will just walk into the building at Calvary and get saved. Got nothing to do with me. They can walk in, you know, say hi to somebody, grab a bulletin, get saved, and leave. I'm good. Because I just want people to know Jesus. And I pray that you would have a ministry, a heart, that would be so pure towards Christ. You'd be so anticipating the fact that he could be here now, and you want people to come with you, because that'll be a purifying hope for you and me. And understand, guys, purification, you know, righteousness, holiness, all that is demanded of you and me by our Lord. Last night we were praying. Denny Stahl was right here. Denny was right here, and he was talking about how Peter said, you know, be holy for I am holy. He spoke about the Lord's words. You be holy because I am holy. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect was the word. That word, perfect, teleos in Greek. Jim's got teleos Christian Fellowship back there in Arcata, right? Teleos, you know what that word means? Brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, absolutely complete. The consummate human in integrity and virtue. It speaks about a man who is full grown and mature. Hey, church, you know what that means? It's time for us to be full grown and mature. It's time for us to start backing off from our responsibilities. It's time to man up, church. We're called to holiness and righteousness. How about we live in holiness and righteousness? Guys are talking, oh, you know what, half the church is watching pornography. Well, throw out your computer if you have to. Because your being weak is making all of us weak, but your being strong will make all of us strong. And we need each other to walk strong. We need each other to encourage each other towards love and good works. I need you to man up and be mature, and you need me to man up and be mature. So when you're praying for one another, pray to be faithful. Pray to be pure. 10 minutes at a time, 5 minutes at a time for you. I literally, when I first got saved, I've been praying for 10 minutes at a time for a long time. I used to have a beeper on my clock. 10 minutes. Every 10 minutes, this thing could go off. Beep, beep, beep. And I'd be like, You know where I got the idea? I was reading Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon wrote down somewhere that if 10 minutes went by and he wasn't praying, he goes, I know I'm backsliding. And I was like, really? Well, that's like, I'm like 2 minutes, right? And so I went to 10 minutes to give me grace. That's what I did. It's a good idea to go 10 minutes out. Church, if you need to go to that extent, put a beeper on. You got phones in your pockets, put a beeper on it. And when it pops up with somebody's face, put the Lord's face on there, put a cross on there. So that every time your phone beeps, it's like, oh, Jesus, you know what? I need to be more faithful than I've been the last 9 minutes. Because we do. We need to man up. We need to be mature. We need to walk in the holiness that the Lord has blessed you with because he had designed you for the righteousness that you're going to have at the end of the day. Did you know over in Revelation chapter 22, our church is finishing up Revelation right now. But in Revelation chapter 22, it speaks about the fact that in heaven you're going to serve the Lord. Part of heaven is serving the Lord. You can bring heaven to you right now. Serve the Lord, man. Serve him here. Well, I don't have a big ministry. In fact, I'm just a new believer. Good, start your ministry right here. For the next 10 minutes, Lord, I'm going to serve you by being holy right here. Right here. I don't care about those other guys right now, Lord. Right here, right now, I'm going to be totally dedicated to you. I'm going to commit my life to you. I'm going to be whole for you so that you'd be glorified even by this. Even by this. Start there. Because I promise you, brothers, if you catch fire, people will come around you. They will come around and say, oh, man, that boy's hot. That, do you know anybody like that? Do you know anybody totally sold out for the Lord like that? Because if you do, hang around with that boy. Before I got saved, there's a guy, some of you guys, if you're from Southern California, you might know him. His name is Eric Van Dusen. Calvary Chapel Pacific Hills is where he was at when I met him. And I had a little condo down there in Aliso Viejo. And Eric was my roommate. I needed a room. But that boy sold out for the Lord, man. I was always out street witnessing. And I would tell people, you know, they come over to my house to see me or whatever. And I'm like, see that side of my house that's on fire? That's Eric's side, and that side's mine. It's a lousy testimony, but that's the way it was. You know what? You want to live on that side of the house. You want to be on that side of the house where it's on fire because all of us are called to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Holy as your Father in heaven is holy. If you know somebody like that, hang out with them. Learn their habits. See what they do. Study their word. You know, it's a great way to study your Bible. Ask questions. Lord, I don't have a clue what this means. You want to tell me that one? Ask him. I had a pastor when I first got saved, and he actually gave me my Strong's Concordance. You know why? He was tired of me bugging him. So I'd call him up. Like I'm turning the page. I don't have a clue what that means. Ring, hey, John. Yeah, Mike. And he talked to me a little while, and I turned to hang up the phone, start reading my Bible. I don't have a clue what that means. Ring, hey, John. What? Mike. Tell him, next time I show up to church, he's like, here, take this with you. Shut up, leave me alone. Fine. Pepper people so that they'll help you along in your word, help you along in the way. Because you want to live your life so purely, so single-mindedly devoted, so ready to be intimate with the Lord that there's nothing else in your mind. And you'll find that when it happens that the Lord is first and foremost in your life, it'll make the rest of everything else better. You'll be a better husband for your wife. You'll be a better parent for your kids. I Emmanuel again, my boy, when we were talking one day, and I just told him, he's probably a little guy, and I told him, I love you, mijo, but I love Jesus more. And he was like, right? Because he wants to be number one. I like that. I'm glad with that. But that's not the way it was. Because if I love Jesus more, it'll make me a better dad to him. And if you love Jesus more, it'll make you a better spouse, a better dad, a better employee, a better employer. Put him first. Be pure in your motives towards that end. That the Lord is first and foremost, because that will truly, truly, guys, I promise you, it'll give you a lifestyle that reflects a faith that watches. Last thing I'll share with you. If you got your Bibles with you again, 2 John chapter 1. 2 John chapter 1. Because having a reward ready for us, man, that's a blessing. recognizing that the Lord desires to give you the righteousness and make you the man of God that you really always wanted to be, that's a blessing too. Recognizing again that this righteousness rewarded to you is absolutely in conformity to the will of God, that's a ridiculous blessing. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But last thing I'll share with you, 2 John chapter 1, look down at verse 8. It says, look to yourselves that we don't lose those things we worked for, but that we might receive a full reward. One of the guys, I don't remember which one it was that they were sharing, but they spoke about how the Apostle Paul wrote and how Paul spoke, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Guys, that is a great reminder for all of us. Examine yourself. When you're at work and you're talking to those people, especially the ones you don't like, examine yourself. Am I in the faith? When it happens, you're all fired up on friends or family or relatives. Examine yourself. Yeah, you're still safe. But are you really recognizing that the Lord wants to use you to share people Him? Is my life being a reflection of the grace that you bestowed upon me, God, so that people could know you? I'm not saying that if it happens, you wind up being an idiot, firing up on somebody. It's not like you lose your salvation, but you're going to lose yourself the witness and the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody because you're being you. You don't want that to happen. Examine yourself. Look to yourselves so that we don't lose those things that we work for, but that we might receive a full reward. Brothers, I want you to receive the full reward. I want all that Jesus has for me. I want all that Jesus has for you, for you. Get the full reward. You need to make changes in your life? Make changes in your life. Starts with prayer. Jim's back there. Go back there and see Terry. Terry will take you back there. Terry will be praying with you. You want to reset your spiritual clock right now? Go, Terry, put your hand up back there. Go talk with Terry. Because you can have it now, before you leave this place. Reset the clock, church. Make yourselves pure for Him in mind, spirit, and body so that you are somebody who's truly watchful, not just blabbing the words, but you're watchful for the Lord's return. And then watch and see what He does with you, church. Watch and see how He glorifies His name in you. Lord bless you guys.